Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. A very familiar story from the Gospels. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Then Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you that it's another Resurrection Sunday where we can worship you, the one and true living God. I thank you for every person that is here this morning to receive the food of your word. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open up our hearts, that we could receive your truth from heaven. Heavenly Father, sometimes our ears don't hear and sometimes our eyes don't see, but I pray that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us this morning. For Christ's sake and for his glory, I pray. Amen. So we're going to go to slide 3 for a moment to help you along, trying to cover a lot of different details. First of all, the question is, what is the requirement for eternal life? Is there even a heaven? I looked up a Pew Research conducted in 2021 because in America we like to understand what people think. And it's useful to get a gauge of what Americans think. 70% of American adults believe that there is a heaven. Interestingly, less people believe that there is a hell. Only 60%. More than 60% of people believe that they are going to heaven, and that they will be reunited with loved ones in heaven someday. Another interesting fact, 40% of adults say that people actually do not have to believe in God to go to heaven. At some point, it doesn't really matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. What does God say? That's what we care about. At Lone Hill Church, we believe that the authority is the Word of God, not people's opinions. God is always the majority. Doesn't really ultimately matter what people have to say. And so I do want to state right at the beginning that what we care about is the Word of God. Slide number 4. If you look at our society, we are obsessed with health, physical health. And we understand that because when we see loved ones who are suffering physically, it is debilitating. We feel for those who are hurting, who are in the hospital, who are dealing with chronic pain. But sadly, most of us don't think about death. It's not a comfortable subject. Although death is a far more certain reality, We're more comfortable talking about retirement than death. Instead of discussing death, we'd rather talk about life insurance. Isn't it funny? We can talk about that and we don't mention the death part of it. You know what a health directive is? It sounds very, I don't know, objective, unemotional. A health directive basically tells someone how we want to die. We don't like talking about that in those terms. And people readily admit they don't like talking about abortion. Why? Because abortion is the death of a baby. No, they'd rather talk about reproductive rights because death is an uncomfortable subject for most of us, but it's a reality that we all face. The Jews believed that they were the only people of God. They were the descendants of Abraham. They thought, okay, that's the first criteria to go to heaven. You must be a descendant of God, Abraham, to be able to go to heaven. At least that's what they believed. Of that group of people who were descendants of Abraham and only descendants of Abraham, you had to be, quote, a good Jew, unquote. So you had to be a descendant of Abraham, and then you had to be a good Jew to go to heaven. Now, what did they mean by that? They meant that a good Jew was one who obeyed an endless list of ceremonial laws, traditions, and customs. You know what that's called? That's called religion. A list of do's and don'ts, and if your good pile is better than your bad pile, then you wind up going to heaven. At least that's what they believed. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came to the earth to blow this notion out of the water. And if you just take a step back and think about it, it makes sense. Now, how could you just do religious activities and earn the right to go to heaven? It doesn't make any sense. And so for this, these religious leaders wanted to murder Jesus. Talk about death. They wanted to kill the only begotten Son of God. Slide number 5. While Jesus was on his way to accomplish his redemptive work, and what was that? To die on the cross for the sins of the world. That was the work. Right before him, a paradigm of Jewish virtuosity came before him. Let me explain. This event was so impactful that all three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, described this in varying detail. You find this in Matthew 19 here, Mark 10, and Luke 18. So I'm going to try to share with you a composite of what the disciples experienced. Mark tells us that he ran up and he knelt before him. That's interesting. That tells us that there was an eagerness. This wasn't just, let me think about this. He was focused. When you run to something, it means it's important to you. So he ran up and he knelt before Jesus in an act of urgency, reverence, and submission. So everything is looking good at this point. And Luke tells us that he was a ruler of his people. Now, what that most likely meant was that he was a ruler of the synagogue. This is surprising because he's young. Usually, to be a ruler of a synagogue, you have to be mature, as we like to say. It wasn't typical. So this guy was young, but he was a leader, a ruler of the synagogue, someone who was well-respected in the community. And he referred to Jesus respectfully as good teacher, or in the local language, good rabbi. Not just any kind of rabbi or any kind of teacher, but a good teacher. That's significant. And it was also quite a surprise. Why was that a surprise? Because the rulers of the people, the religious leaders of Israel, they had concluded that Jesus was of the devil. And so for this ruler of the synagogue, he was taking a chance to go publicly and show and to pay homage to Jesus. That tells you something. We are also afraid of what people think. Aren't we trapped by that so often? We don't do things because we're afraid, what will they say if they see me with someone like Jesus? But this guy didn't care. He ran and he knelt before Jesus publicly. There's a big crowd. He didn't try to, Jesus, can you come over to the shadows and can I have a private conversation with you? No, he did this publicly. So we need to see that this guy looked like the ideal candidate. He was a leader. He was young. He was rich. You know, these are qualities that have resonated throughout history and even to our day. Who doesn't like someone who's a leader, who's rich, and he's young? This guy's a triple threat. He's got everything. He looks like an all-star. You want this guy on your team. He is going to be an asset to whatever organization he joins. He didn't beat around the bush. He went straight with the question that was burning in his soul. What was that? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? What we need to see is that this guy is an amazing guy from a worldly perspective. He is everything that everyone would want. Any mother would want their daughter to marry this guy. He's got everything. He even came to the right person. You know, you can ask the right question to the wrong person and wind up with the wrong answer. He went to the right person with the right question. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? What a powerful and revealing question. Everyone around him would have assumed, surely this guy of anybody must be going to heaven. I'm sure even the disciples of Jesus thought that. As Jesus taught so many times, salvation is not external. It's not about what you do. It's about your heart. Who are you really in your heart? When you close your eyes at night and things are quiet, who really are you? It is a matter of the heart. You see, this guy accomplished everything. He had made it all, and he was young. But you know, in his soul, in the depths of his soul, when no one was around, he knew something was missing. It gnawed at him. It bothered him. Nobody could see from the outside, but in his soul, he was burdened. When he compared his life to this poor itinerant preacher named Jesus, who had only the clothes on his back, he looked completely the opposite of the rich young ruler. Well, he was still somewhat young at 30, or in his early 30s, but he was certainly not rich. But he was powerful. No doubt this young man had thought about it for a while. He had heard Jesus' teaching. He'd heard about Jesus. But he finally got the nerve. He shook off the fears of what people would think. And he was resolute. He went before Jesus. And incredibly, Jesus was available. You know, that's something about our world. Sometimes the important and powerful people, we can't access them. But here is the living Son of God, and this guy could get an audience with him. That tells you so much about the God that we serve. Jesus challenged this bright young man with a question of his own. He said, "Why do you call me good?" It seems like an innocent enough question. Why do you call me good? And then Jesus, in a way, answered his own question. There is only one who is good. Do you realize that? Who is truly good? Who is pure? Who is holy? And no man meets that description. Only God is good. Only God is holy. And if the guy thought about it, he is challenging this young man to think, do you realize who you are standing in front of? Or who is standing in front of you? The only one who is good. Jesus was hinting, I am God. Do you realize that? I don't think he did. So Jesus gets back down to his level and he says what he already knew in a way. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Verse 18, the ruler asked, which ones? See, he's still in religious mode. He's not in heart mode. He's in, tell me steps 1 through 5 that I can do to go to heaven. And Jesus is leading him to the answer. So he tells him what he already knows. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, and love your neighbor as yourself. These commandments were all about how we are to deal with our neighbors. And the summary is, love your neighbors as yourself. We call that the golden rule, don't we? Verse 20, the young man replied confidently. This is noteworthy because Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, the way to heaven is the way of humility. It's to be poor in spirit, to recognize that you're a sinner. This guy was not poor in spirit. He was very confident in himself. He thought he had every right to be confident before the Son of God. That's what we're meant to see. And he said boldly, he said confidently, all these I have kept. Whoa, do you understand what you just said? Externally, he kept all these. But if he had listened to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he would have understood that God's righteous requirements are more than external. Yes, you can say confidently, I've not committed adultery. That was probably true. But God's righteous requirement is, have you ever looked on another with lustful intent? See, God's requirements are so much greater than what we could imagine. And so what we need to understand is that his question, what do I still lack? That's powerful. Yes, I've done all that you asked me to do, but I'm missing something. What is it? I've gone to church every Sunday. I've read through the Bible. I've done all I give to the church. I give to the poor. I do all these things. But what do I still lack? Do you realize what it is you lack? His conscience told him that something was missing. And this is a vital part of salvation. If you don't realize what you're missing, then you won't seek heaven. Are you satisfied with your life as it is? Heaven doesn't make any sense to you. But if you're broken, you're disappointed, you're hurt, you're looking for something, and you realize something is missing in your life, then you're right where God would have you be. As Jesus always does, he got ruthlessly to the heart of the matter. Verse 21. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. Wow, all that in just one little verse. Jesus gave him the answer to the question of how do I attain to eternal life? But I'll tell you, this was not the answer that this rich young ruler was looking for. You see, this rich young ruler, he thought he had his life together and he was looking for an accessory to just add, to pile on to his already goodness. And Jesus said, no, you need something much more radical. As he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so let's unpack this powerful statement that Jesus laid out for him. Slide number 6. Okay, this should not be a surprise. The requirement to go to heaven is perfection. You have to be perfect. Anyone want to volunteer to say, I'm on that list? That should make you poor in spirit. You must be perfect. Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to go to heaven? Be perfect. Wait a minute. Aren't we all disqualified? Yes. You need a Savior. You can't get there on your own strength. You can't get there in your own power because the requirement is perfection. That's number one. Number two, the man asked Jesus to give him an action plan, and Jesus did. Go sell what you have, what you possess, and give it to the poor. Wait a minute. That's not, Lord, that's not what I had in mind. How about 10% or 20%? I mean, you want me to sell everything? All? Now, I do want to point out that this was a particular message for this one individual. This is not a command for all of us. Otherwise, we would all be sitting destitute here. That wasn't the point. If he had been paying close attention to what Jesus had been telling him, he would have noticed that Jesus had focused his direction to commandments number 5 through 9. Those were commandments related mainly to how we deal with people. He missed the spirit of the law. And Jesus gave him a hint. What was the hint? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's like being hit with a 2x4 between your eyes. What was this guy's problem? Where did he fall short? He loved himself more than anyone else. I don't know if he understood what Jesus was telling him, but that's what he was saying. You think arrogantly and proudly that you meet all of God's righteous commandments, but here's the reality, buddy. You love yourself. You don't care about your brothers. You don't care about your family. You care primarily about yourself. Isn't that what the world tells us to do? Make yourself happy. Be you. That's not in the Word of God. The correct order is joy. Acronym joy. Jesus, others, and then you. But this guy was worshiping the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's what most people do, don't they? It's all about me. Fine that you want to do something, but what about me? So what's Jesus doing? He's exposing this guy's arrogance. See, God doesn't look at us on the outside. He doesn't look at our reputation with people. He burrows right into our very soul. And he exposes us. What was Jesus doing by telling him to sell everything? The Lord was graciously giving this guy an opportunity to love others. Love God by obeying, and love others by selling all of his possessions and giving it to the poor. Why? This man did not own his possessions. His possessions owned him. What a scary thought, isn't it? God has given us possessions for our use and our benefit, but what a tragic thing when those possessions own us. And suddenly those possessions are more important than what people... Don't touch my possession. Don't mess it up. Don't break it. Don't lose it. Stay away from it. And suddenly we don't realize, but those possessions own us. We don't own those possessions anymore. If this ruler of the people had been paying attention, he would have noticed that Jesus didn't even mention commandment number 1 and commandment number 10. What is commandment number 1? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what was commandment number 10? Thou shalt not covet. These were the things that were grating on this young man's conscience. He could fool the people. The people thought he was great. People would have voted him most likely to go to heaven. This is what Jesus does. We go to him flippantly and he exposes our hearts. Do you really love me? True love is hard to find, isn't it? Jesus identified the spiritual cancer in this man's heart. Bottom line, he was full of himself. But more significantly, he was unwittingly serving a false god. What was the false god? His possessions, his riches, his house, all that he owned, his bank account. That was the idol of his heart. And how do you kill the idol of your heart? Or at least for the rich young ruler, you kill it by giving it away. Oh, but you don't know what you're asking. Yes, he knows what he's asking. Jesus also said on the Sermon on the Mount, it's so basic, so foundational. Study always the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this was especially true for this rich young ruler. He was hoping to get an easy answer. And Jesus didn't give him an easy answer. He said, here's your choice, young man. You want eternal life. I am God. I'm standing right in front of your face. And I'm telling you, if you want eternal life, you sell your possessions and then you come follow me. That's your choice. No, but I want both. I want both and. I want to keep my possessions and I want God. No, there will come a time when you will have to choose. What decision will you make? Because you can have no other gods before him. By the way, it's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money that is the problem. Point three, Jesus promised the reward for obedience. You will have treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. He's again quoting from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? What do you treasure? You tell me what you treasure, I'll tell you where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. What a convicting. This is a brief meeting, but I'll tell you, it's packed with a lot of power. Number four, on top of everything else, Jesus gave this bright young fellow a personal invitation. After you've obeyed me and sold all your possessions, come follow me. This is where you need to understand the rest of the Bible. Jesus didn't allow everyone to come follow him. You know, most of the time he said, you stay where you are and you glorify God. But in this instance, this is an exception. He told this rich young ruler, come, follow me. A personal invitation from the Son of God, come follow me. You know, this is what eternal life is. Forsaking all and following Jesus. You want eternal life? That's it. Forsake all and follow Jesus. Salvation's not complicated. It's actually quite simple. What's hard is getting rid of all the attachments we have in our heart. That's the hard part. What an honor, what a privilege. The Son of God offered this young man an opportunity to come follow him for the rest of his life on the earth and then to follow him all the way to heaven. So I can just hear a drum roll. What's he going to do? I can see all the angels of heaven watching. I can see the disciples watching. What's he going to do? Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. I wish I could tell you it always ends with they lived happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. It's the path of lots of good intentions. But narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Why was he sorrowful? He just got the greatest offer that anyone could get in the universe. An offer to follow Jesus. It says, because he had great possessions. And you know what? We get it, don't we? Because we're sinners. We're humans. Oh, that would be hard to walk away. So he was given the opportunity to trade his rotting treasures for eternal treasures. This foolish man rejected Jesus' gracious offer, and he decided to hold on to his disintegrating assets. What a picture of deception. Within 3 months, this very same Jesus would be hanging on a cross. So what do you think the rich young ruler thought? He probably thought, phew, I dodged the bullet. Man, I'm glad I didn't join that sinking ship. I would have traded all my possessions and then only to watch this Jesus die? But then a few months later, he heard the rumblings. What? He was raised from the dead? There's a growing list of people saying, no, I've met Jesus. He came back from the dead. Wait a minute. He's confused. His conscience is pricked. But you know, what do we do when our conscience is pricked? We go to a nice restaurant, order a nice bottle of meat, of wine, or whatever. And then after we have that scrumptious meal, we forget about it. Or maybe, you know what, I'm feeling kind of guilty. My conscience is bothering me. Let's go on a vacation in the Mediterranean. I want to get away. My conscience is irritating me. Let's go have some fun. Let's just drown out this feeling, this gnawing feeling that something's not right. Isn't that what we do? We drown out our conscience with food and drink and pleasures. And you know, Pascal was right. Inside each of us is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And we try to fill that with all kinds of pleasures and treasures and possessions and relationships. And you know what? It can't meet that longing to have a relationship with God. But I'll tell you, at his deathbed, or soon after the shadow of death consumed him, only then did he realize his tragic mistake. That he had rejected the Son of God for treasures that were only good while he was alive. All those worldly treasures he had to leave behind. Only then did he realize that he had earned himself a one-way ticket to hell. And he'll have eternity to think about his bad decision. How tragic. Slide number 7. So what does this mean for us? Christ's offer of salvation is available right now, today. What is the requirement? Number 1, it's perfection. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, even one sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died on a cross. To pay for the sins of the world. Every time we take communion, every time we celebrate a baptism, we honor Christ for shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sin. This is the only way to eternal life. Verse 20, I'm sorry, all the money in the world cannot buy you eternal life. It can buy you a fancy wedding, apparently $600 million worth. It can't buy you eternal life, though. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. What must we do to have eternal life? It's simple. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All our attempts at righteousness is like filthy rags to our Lord. Sadly, the rich young ruler was satisfied with his expensive rags. He did not want to repent of his love of himself and his money. But here's the bottom line. Nothing can come before God. And Jesus clarified this in Luke 4:33. He said, So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. This is not my opinion. This is not the best thought of scholars. This is the word of God. And if you are not ready to renounce everything, you can't be a Christian. There is a real cost of becoming a disciple of Christ. Matthew 16, 24 and 26, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's not forget that there are eternal rewards for forsaking this world and following Jesus. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Has anyone seen a moving truck at a funeral? You know, the pharaohs of Egypt, they were buried with all their treasures, and sometimes their pets, and sometimes their servants. If they were lucky, their possessions wound up in a museum. But more often than not, looters came and took it all. That is a description of the wealth of this world. The only lasting treasures are those that are deposited in the bank of heaven. They are not FDIC insured. They are insured by the living Son of God and the angels of heaven. You want a safe investment? Invest in the kingdom of God, and you will have eternal treasures. You know, a wise sage once said, this life is a dot. It's a tiny dot. 60, 70, 90, no more than 120 years. But the line represents eternity. And he said, don't live for the dot. Live for the line. And finally, Christ's personal invitation is available today, right now. You know why? Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus is not calling those who think they're healthy. He is seeking those who are sick and tired of this world and see the futility of this life. Jesus' kind and gracious invitation is still offered from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me tell you, people, the burdens of this world are heavy. The burdens of Christ are light. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2, where he says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't be like the rich young ruler who heard the personal invitation of Christ and rejected it. Seek for him while he may still be found. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we're weak, we're human. We actually understand the struggle that this rich young ruler had. But the truth is, we all struggle. We all have something that we're holding back. And you've made it clear, you will not take second place. You are the Lord of all. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us in our weakness. Lord, we can't be saved if you don't help us. But I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I pray that your word would go forth and do its work through the power of your Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.